And as I said, it's been a kind of a weird week. You know, we've had some extra time off of work, maybe in school. Everybody hopefully had some good turkey or whatever you had on a Thursday. And we're kind of coming out of it, and we have much to be thankful for. And so as we come together today, we're going to continue the Thanksgiving weekend, and we're going to have our special Thanksgiving Kiddush. I hope you'll all stay for that. It's going to be a wonderful time together of fellowship, and just I'm sure you all brought some wonderful food, and we're just going to have some wonderful Thanksgiving time together afterwards. But as we get into the Psalms, David, he probably didn't have a whole lot that he could say, I'm really thankful for this, because he was going through a lot in Psalm 59, but he did actually have a lot to be thankful for. We're going to get to this. Psalm 59 is another Psalm of David. It's part of a collection of Psalms that we've been reading about, all in this section of the Psalms, and they all center on David's struggles with one individual, and it was King Saul. King Saul was out to get David by any means necessary. He was the king at the time in Israel's history. He was very jealous of David, who was a rising star in Israel, and everybody was focused on David, and that meant everybody was not focused on Saul. And he got very jealous, so much so that he wanted to kill David. And we know that David was already anointed king by the prophet Samuel, so he was the king in waiting, but Saul didn't want to wait for that, and Saul wanted to hunt him down and had him dead, wanted him dead, because he was a threat to the throne and for the power of Saul. Now, the backstory here of Psalm 59, and every psalm, it seems, has a small backstory. The backstory in Psalm 59 is found in 1 Samuel 19, 11 through 18. We're not going to turn there, but you can go home and read that today. That's the backstory. And the story is, in a nutshell, Saul sent men to David's house to kill him. And they actually sent him to spy out the house so that he could be killed at the most opportune time, at the right time. And things looked pretty bleak for David, and David did what he normally did in these instances, which happened a lot, which was when he was on the run, fleeing from Saul, what did he do? And we're going to see it in the psalm today. He appealed to God. He couldn't go to Saul. He couldn't go to anybody else in the land. Saul was at the top of the food chain in Israel. Nobody was higher than Saul. He was the king over it all. So what did he do? He went higher than Saul. The only place you can go higher, he went to God. He appealed to God for deliverance. He trusted that God would provide that deliverance. And he praised God through the struggles before the deliverance happened. And this psalm tells us all about this. This is a great example for us. We also see in the heading of the psalm the words, and most of your Bibles probably have a subheading. Mine does. And it says in the heading, the subheading, the words, according to, do not destroy, which seems like an odd thing to put in. But the Jewish Midrash teaches us, the commentary in the Bible from Jewish sources teaches us that this should be better translated, this little section here, as, quote, to the eternal one who said, do not destroy David, end quote. So this is something we need to remember, that we get so caught up in the physical thing that's going on, David versus Saul, or us versus this other person or people. And we forget that there's a higher power here, and that's the Lord. And we get so focused on, okay, who's going to win out? I've got to get the upper hand with this person. I can't let them badmouth me. I can't let them do this to me. And we forget that who's really in control? God is really in control. God was not going to allow Saul to kill David, period. And this is a comfort for us, because many times we feel like there's no way out of a situation that we're in. I don't care whatever situation is, whether it's financial for you or a work situation, a family situation, your own internal struggles, and we feel like there's no way out. But what we have to remember is that God is in control at those times as well as every other time in our lives. God is taking care of us. God has a master plan for our lives. That doesn't mean nothing bad is ever going to happen to you and I, but it means that if we're in the palm of God's hand, that he will take care of us. And just like he took care of David. And David had many, many years before he would see the fulfillment of that deliverance, which is him to become king. Right now, he was fleeing and running for his life. It seemed like nothing was going right. Doesn't it seem like that sometimes in our lives? Nothing is going right. Where is this promised deliverance, Lord, that you said that you would give me? But we have to remember that God is not going to let us be destroyed, just like God did not let David be destroyed, because David was destined to be king. He was destined to have many years ahead of him where he was serving God, worshiping God, and no man, Saul or anybody else, was going to take that away. So David's cry in Psalm 59, and the title of this message is, deliver me, God. And God's answer is, I will not allow you to be destroyed or to be killed. I have a future for you, and I will deliver you. So let's begin. Verse 1 in Psalm 59. David begins here and says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil. And save me from bloodthirsty men. Now I want you to quickly jump down to verses 6 and 7 because he continues. It's kind of sporadic through this psalm. David goes back and forth, which is very indicative of our lives, I think, too. When we have a situation, when we have a problem, we cry out to God, then we feel better a little bit, we feel like things are going okay, and then we revert back to what we did before, then it's kind of a ping-pong effect. David felt this. The psalm bears this out. Psalm 59, verses 6 and 7, he continues, each evening they, the evil men, come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? So they just think they're going to get away with it. They think that they're going to get David. They're going to do everything they can to kill David. And they're thinking very confidently that they'll be able to do this with no problems. And David is lamenting this. And he says, and he basically repeats the same section, verses 6 and 7. He repeats it again, basically, in 14 and 15. You can read that. So he's clearly in distress through these verses and throughout the psalm. Again, ping pong effect. He goes back and forth between distress and hope, and then distress and then hope again, because David was human, much like you and I are human. We're going to go through this. He goes back and forth because there's injustice happening to David. It's not fair. Things are not working out like he thought that they would. He says, in just the first verse or two, deliver me, protect me, deliver me. Again, repeated in the first two verses. Deliver me from bloodthirsty men. Now, David has had this happen to him throughout his life. This happens at this time with Saul. This is before he is king. If you remember, it also happens later in David's life, again, when his son Absalom tries to take over the throne from him and does so for a time. So this is a reoccurring theme for David. So it just goes to show you, you could do everything right. You could be the best king in the world. You could be the best version of yourself in the world. But sometimes bad things happen to good people. And this is the state of the world that we're in. But the opening, I want you to turn to Psalm 124. Because the opening five verses of Psalm 24 capture the lament that David had here. This is another Psalm of David, but it really captures, I think, a good idea of what's going on here about the injustice of the men rising up against him. He says, deliver me from bloodthirsty men, from all this injustice. So it captures both the lament that David had about the injustice of the men rising up against him, and this captures the divine protection of God that we were talking about, that the heading of Psalm 59 says, where it says, I will not let David be destroyed. So there's this dual thing going on. Psalm 124, 1 through 5. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us, and the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. then over us would have gone the raging waters. So again, simultaneously, he's lamenting about all of this craziness going on, but also saying, if it had not been God, I would have already been swept away. So if it had not been God, I would have been killed. I would have been hunted down. This would have already ended for me. Now, David had nowhere to go here. I think about if my life were to take a turn like that, you know, where you're being hunted, basically, physically hunted. You've had to leave everything you know. You have to leave your wife. You have to leave your house in the dead of night, and you have to flee for your life because the entire country, the military, everybody is after you. It would have been very, very difficult for David, and it was very difficult for David having to flee like that. Psalm 59 will continue in our text today. Let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. David again lamenting, "For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come and meet me and see. You, Lord, God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil." Now, what you're going to see through Psalm 59, and like what we see in a lot of the Psalms, is there's a current thing going on with David and Saul, and then there's a prophetic thing happening too. And David is also prophetically speaking, even as he's talking and lamenting to God about Saul, he's prophetically speaking about Israel and about the nations coming against Israel. Israel being the chosen people of God and how they're following God and the rest of the nations aren't. And we see here this prophetic piece here. But we also see David saying, "I'm innocent, God. I did nothing to make them come after me like this. They're stirring up strife against me. They're trying to kill me. They're besmirching my good name. I'm innocent. I don't deserve what's happening to me." And we know that many times when things happen to us, we don't deserve it. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. And it's not a fair world because we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We live in an unjust world. And the Bible tells us all the time how unjust this world is that we live. It doesn't sugarcoat it. Psalm 43, verse 1. "Vindicate me, O Lord, or God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." So anybody that's told you that if you follow God and you're a godly person and you're walking with Yeshua, you're going to experience no problems is selling you something really, really not biblical and not right. And it's a huge disappointment, I think, to people when they think, "I'm just going to come in and everything is going to go great. I'm just going to come into the presence of the Lord and, you know, the birds are going to be chirping and I'm going to be eating grapes and everything's going to be going great." And no, it's not like that at all, because we live in an unfair world. We live in an unjust world. And frequently things are mixed up and wrong. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. Solomon, the wisest person in the world, said this. Ecclesiastes 3:16. "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." So we can do all we want to try to manifest that's going to be great stuff happening to us all over the place. And in the place of righteousness and justice, you could be experiencing wickedness. And that's because this is how the world is. What God wants is for us to see this and for us to understand this is not the end. This is the Olam Hazeh. This is this world, the world of now. But it's not the forever world to come. It's not the world of the future where there will be no crying or pain or sickness or death or illness or anything like that. There will be no evil coming against us. There will be peace. There will be the shalom of God over all the world eventually. And as I said in my message last week in Psalm 58, our job during the time of living in this world is not to go out like vigilantes and try to right all the wrongs. Just when you get through this wrong that you've righted, pops another one. I mean, it's amazing how with social media and with technology in this world, we might have thought in the past, oh, everything's great in my world, in the world, because we solved all these problems. But now you just open up your smartphone or whatever, or put on the news or whatever, and you see there's conflicts over here. There's problems over here. There's illness over here. There's war over here. You can't get away from it. You can never get to the end of the scroll, as I like to say. You keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. You never get to the end. The only times I've ever gotten to the end are when my phone was malfunctioning, right? And the internet went out or something. And, oh, that's the end. But it wasn't the end. You can never get to the end because the injustice of this world continues and continues and continues. It's not meant to depress us. It's not meant to defeat us. And it wasn't meant to depress or defeat David. But it's the reality that we have to live in. Let's look at the last line of Yeshua's model prayer to his disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This is part of Yeshua's discourse on the Torah, the commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. And in Matthew 6, he gives this model prayer for people to pray, very much modeled after Jewish prayer and Jewish liturgy at the time. And he says this, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Okay? Not deliver the whole world from evil, not fix all the wrongs right now, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, Lord God. God wants us to come to him and appeal to him like David did. And yes, ask to deliver us from evil. Now, he may not do it right away, but in his time, in his plan, in his will, it's going to happen. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us, just as David asked, we need to ask this. What does it show when we call out to God and say, deliver us from evil? You may think, well, that's fine, I can do that. I can waste my breath doing that, but nothing's ever going to get better. Nothing's ever going to change in the world. That's not the point at all. Deliver me from evil, Lord. What does that show? It means that you're asking God to deliver you. It means that you believe that you can't deliver yourself. And it means that you're crying out to the only one who can hear and who can do the deliverance, and that's God. David understood this. He had this reliance on God when he couldn't rely on anything else. And it's a lesson for you and I. We can rely on the Lord when we can't rely on people, sometimes even family, friends. But we can always rely on the Lord. We can always rely on the Lord to deliver us. And we need him. We need to cry out to him as David did to deliver us. Now, let's continue in Psalm 59. We're going to get through this. Let's read verses. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. And David continues. "But you, O Lord, laugh at them, the evil people. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God and his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth." So David calls out here, you know, at first he's lamenting, he's crying out, he's like just totally beside himself. And then he gathers himself and he says, you know what, God, I'm asking you to right these wrongs. I'm asking you to do something here. And he says in verse 9, as we go through this very quickly, he says in verse 9, "Oh, my strength." This is David acknowledging that God was his strength. That he was not his strength. Now remember, David was a mighty warrior. David was so mighty that he was propped up in all of Israel as the mighty warrior, greater than King Saul. And in those days, the king was noted, was shown to be the mightiest of warriors. Like, that's our king over there. He's the greatest, right? David was even higher in stature than Saul as far as what he did his victory in battle. And he was saying, I'm not my own strength. God, you're my strength. He was saying, oh, my strength. It was an acknowledgement. David was saying, I can't do this myself. I'm overwhelmed. I'm outmatched. I recognize that all my great strength and power can't save me. Can't save me. I wish more people would realize that in the world. All my wealth, all my strength, all my power, all my cleverness, all my charm, whatever you might say, whatever you might have, it's not going to save us. This is something we need to be constantly reminded of because we think we can get through things ourselves. You and I think we can just bear through it and get through it ourselves. But we need to look to God. And we need to look at God's charge to Israel in the Torah. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Now, they were getting ready to go into the land that they had been promised for over 400 years, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and all the way on down. They became slaves in Egypt. They had a lot of hard things going on. They had 40 years in the wilderness. And finally, they were going into the land. And this is what God reminds them of. Deuteronomy 8:17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Why did God say that? Because they needed to be reminded. Because once they went into the land and everything got great again, they would probably forget. They would forget that it was God that got them there. How easily we forget these things. So we talk about God's greatness, how he is our strength. He should be our strength. Verse 10 also talks about God's chesed, his steadfast love. You know, when we look at the Tanakh of the Old Testament, God is viewed as this mighty, powerful God, and he is. He's also mighty and powerful in the New Testament too. But he's kind and he's good. And the word chesed means kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's used almost 150 times in the Tanakh. So that means we're supposed to remember that God's not only strong and mighty and should be our strength, but he's also kind God to us. He's also good to us. He's also faithful to us. We have to remember these things as well. Verse 12, David says, to let his enemies, so God, please let my enemies be trapped in their own pride. It's very interesting that he says this. We just looked at how we need to guard against pride. We need to remember that it's God that gives us everything, breath, life, riches, honor, whatever it is that we have, it all comes from God. Thinking we can do it ourselves is a form of pride. It is pride. And David says, let them, the evil people, be trapped in their pride. Let them be, another translation says, let them be taken in their pride. The Hebrew word for this is lachad, and it means to capture, to take, or to seize, to capture, to take, or to seize. When we surrender ourself and our pride to God, there is freedom. This is the central message of the Bible, by the way. Slavery and bondage to freedom. It's throughout the entire Bible, from the beginning to the end. There is freedom in the Lord. But when we have our pride, when we're wrapped up in our pride, we're consumed, and it's lachad. It takes us captured. It takes us, it seizes us. And so it's the opposite of freedom. It's bondage. It's being holed up. It's being chained up. We're captured. We're taken when we're filled with pride. The Exodus is that central story of the entire Bible where God constantly refers to himself in the Bible as what? The God who delivered you from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. This is how God defines himself throughout the Bible. And this is the central theme of the Bible, bondage to freedom. Messiah Yeshua came to free us from the bondage of sin to freedom in him, to freedom with the Lord. John chapter 8, verse 34. Yeshua answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin in bondage. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Bondage to freedom. And David is saying, let their pride overtake them. Let it seize them. Let them be bound up in that bondage that they have created for themselves. Rob Shaul, the Apostle Paul, writes this in the book of Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. He confirms this whole idea, this theme of bondage to freedom that Yeshua just talked about that we can find in him. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." That's a whole other thing about how we're actually slaves, but to righteousness, i.e. freedom. Okay? Just the long and the short of that is, when you and I are a slave to righteousness, we are in freedom in Messiah. Freedom in Messiah. So this passage of Psalm 59 is where David is confident that God is taking care of him, because David is trusting in God, pursuing righteousness. And he's confidently stating that God will trap, he will capture, he will seize those evil men, seize them, help them to stay in their pride, stay in that bondage, because that's what they're dishing out. It's bondage. But because they are seeking unjustly David's life, while David is pursuing righteousness and freedom in the Lord. And ultimately, we know that he attains that. He is freed from all of this. Saul dies. David becomes king. And that deliverance happens. That freedom happens for David. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 59 as we're closing up, finishing up. One last point to make. Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. David saying, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love, your chesed, in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress, as a refuge, and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love," chesed. Lots of singing going on if you read through that, right? A lot of singing. David's doing a lot of singing. You can't sing unless you have joy. You can't sing if you're tied up in bondage and slavery. You can't sing freely when you're in that kind of an environment. But David knew that deliverance was coming. He had that joy of the Lord even in his current circumstances. Even though he was going through so much, he still had joy in the Lord. Now, one more thing here. In verse 16, we see once again, David is speaking about the freedom and singing of freedom and deliverance that's happening to him, but he's also prophetically speaking about a coming in the future of the Mashiach, who is going to free all of us from sin. We see messianic prophecy again here in the Psalms. And you don't have to take my word for it. I'm just going by Jewish Midrash here, which is Jewish commentary on this. And I'm going to give you a quote about these verses that the Jewish Midrash talks about. In verse 16, the commentary on that is, quote, "This entire verse," this is Jewish Midrash, "this entire verse also foreshadows the days of Mashiach. I will sing of your might," Mashiach's might, "strength." This alludes to the song that you and I will sing at the arrival of Mashiach as prophesied by Isaiah, end quote. That is Jewish commentary on this verse. Jewish Midrash. And they're quoting, actually, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. So let's read that, our last verse for the day. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." So remember, we talked about how God was David's strength. He was singing songs to the Lord. He was a song for David, and he became his salvation. There's three parts there that we have to see in Isaiah, and I think this is maybe why the rabbis picked Isaiah 12:2 as they were reading through Psalm 59, verse 16 and 17, because the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my song, and the Lord has become my salvation. Three S's in English. Wow, that's a cool alliteration here. My strength, my song, and my salvation. Jewish Midrash also says of the text, quote, I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. That's the actual text from the Bible. Jewish Midrash says, and sing joyfully of our kindness toward morning, the morning of the day of judgment. So they're looking forward to this day, and it's called the day of the Lord in the Bible, in the Old and New Testaments, and it's a great and terrible day. But you know what? It's actually not a terrible day for us that know the Messiah, because it's a day of deliverance. It's a day of God going to war against evil in this world and conquering it. And we can speak and sing joyously of the morning coming, which is the morning of the day of judgment that the rabbis say here. So we see this prophetic here. David is wanting current deliverance from God based on what he's going through then. And he's prophesying about a future deliverance that Israel and the whole world will experience when Messiah returns. It's a beautiful prophetic picture for us. And Psalm 59 overall, this is this amazing psalm that captures David's heart, his mind, as he's in one of the most lowest points of his life. He's fleeing from Saul and his henchmen. He's crying out to God as they're trying to kill him, and he's saying, Lord, deliver me. He appealed to God about the injustice. He trusted in God to bring justice in the situation. He called on God. He sang to God about how God was his strength, God was his song, and God is going to be his salvation. This is prophetically speaking about that coming deliverance of Mashiach Yeshua, who is and will be our great deliverance. He is now inside of us, and he will be over all the earth one day. We need to remember that. No matter what things look like now, no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what's happening in this world, we can be like David as we read Psalm 59, and we can say, Lord, I'm singing, I'm joyful, because I know of a future deliverance that you are going to provide for me and for the entire world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the deliverance that will come, Lord. We don't have to hope. We have to hope, but we don't have to just wonder if it's going to happen. We have to trust that it's going to happen. Lord, I pray that you would become our strength even more, become our song even more, our joy, and Lord, be our salvation. I pray, Lord God, for the salvation of your people Israel, in Israel, in the land, and as they're crying out after October 7th, as they're crying out for you, Lord, more and more, they're coming and seeking you, Lord God. Reveal yourself to them. Show them your deliverance in Messiah Yeshua. And Lord, show all of us your deliverance in Messiah Yeshua. May we act like, be like David did, no matter what's going on around us in our current circumstances, may we sing of that future and final deliverance that we will have. We thank you, God, and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.